shared this several times, and so I won't belabor the point, but in 2019, I had the joy of having my gallbladder taken out in surgery. And as you know, I mean, it was the worst possible pain imaginable. I suffered. It was an excruciating pain. I've never had pain. No, seriously, it wasn't that bad. I had the surgery and woke up. They said, off you go, and I walked out of the hospital. But Debbie, on the other hand, has had surgery after surgery after surgery, an excruciating pain. And if I ever want to test the boundaries of our nearly 30 years of marriage, I will say to her, I know exactly what you're going through. Man, you know the pain I had? I know what you're going through. I can sympathize with you. The truth is that my little paper cut was nothing compared to what she goes through. And I truly cannot sympathize, right? I don't know that kind of pain and what she's feeling. And you know, as Christians, sometimes we, in the days that we're living in, and the hardships and the trials of these painful days sometimes, we tempted to feel that Jesus is removed from us, right? We can be tempted to think, well, you know, Jesus, when he walked the earth, when he was here, he was approachable. He was near. People could touch him. People could speak to him. But now he's there in heaven, and he's removed from us. So does he really know what I'm going through? Does he really know the pain that I go through in my life? Maybe we're even tempted to think, does he even care? Because I know the Bible says he does, but do we really feel that? Maybe you're there today. Maybe for a while you've been thinking, does Jesus really know what I'm going through? This message is for you today, if that's you. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we read one of the greatest invitations and the greatest promises, I believe, that are in the Bible. And so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And we're just going to read the three verses. These verses I often read during communion, and just about the boldness that we have to enter into the throne room of God. And so you're very familiar with these, but they're incredibly powerful verses. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. It's such a powerful scripture, and I always like to refer to that during communion, because it's really that access that we have to come boldly before the presence of God. But Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message, and he says, we don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Jesus is our great high priest. There is no other title higher than that. There's no other person that's ever received that title of the great high priest. There's been other high priests. There's been priests over Israel, but never an eternal great high priest. That's who Jesus is. He's the mediator. A priest is a mediator, a go-between between God and man. That's what a priest does. He is the one that speaks to God on behalf of the people and then to the people on behalf of God. That was the role of the priest. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, we read, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. In verse 14, we have two distinct names for Jesus. The first one is Jesus, right? Yeshua in the Hebrew, which means the one, the Lord saves. The Lord saves, Yeshua. Then the second name is the Son of God. Well, this He is the divine God himself. He is fully God and fully man. Jesus as the man and the Son of God as the divine one. He is uniquely fully God and fully man. So he can identify with us what it likes to be human. He knows exactly what it's like. And then he presents us before the Father. That's what Jesus does. Verse 14 continues, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. The high priests, Aaron and the line of Aaron, they served as high priests, and they could go into the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, they could go in to atone for the sins of the people. And it was a very treacherous time for them to go. They had to prepare themselves. There was an extensive preparation period. And then before they went in, they would tie a rope to their ankles. And the people would tie a rope to their ankles before they went into the Holy of Holies in case they died in the presence of God. Once a year, they could enter into the Holy of Holies. And that was a frail human being, being able to go into the presence of God. But when Jesus ascended, he did something that no one else has ever done. Remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, he received his resurrected body, right? The resurrected body that one day we will receive as followers of Jesus, an eternal body that doesn't decompose, it doesn't break down and with no pain. And Jesus has that body now, and he ascended through the heavens. He went from this earthly place, from right where we are, to the throne room of God in that physical form. No one's ever done that before. And Jesus is the first one to do that. And he is seated in the heavenly places, in the throne room, before the presence of God the Father. And here's the best part. The Apostle Paul says, because of our position, because of being in Christ as followers of Jesus, we're right there with him. We are there with him in the presence of God. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have access through this perfect mediator, the great high priest, to be able to be in the throne room of God. It doesn't get any better than that. Now, the fact that you're all just staring at me means you don't get it, right? I don't get it. We don't fully understand what that means. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be present with Christ in the throne room of God? What kind of access do we have as followers of Jesus? Paul writes about this in Ephesians 2, 4-7. And I want you to listen to this with fresh ears today, because you've heard this text hundreds of times before. But listen to this with fresh ears today. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I want to challenge you, do yourself a favor and take these verses and meditate on them. Maybe just for this week, just read them over and over again in your time before the Lord. Wait on the Lord and see what he shows you. What does this mean to be seated with Christ? What does it mean to have that access before the Father? What does that really mean? And I know the Holy Spirit will fill your heart with gratitude, will fill your heart with absolute appreciation for what God has done for us. And then the final phrase, verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Because we have this great, eternal, way superior high priest, we mustn't give up the confession that we have. Now, the people receiving this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, they were tempted at that time to, because Jesus wasn't there anymore, And he was a little bit distant in their minds. They were tempted to go back to the law, tempted to go back to the Jewish temple system and the law. They were tempted to reject Jesus, or at least forget about him and turn away from him. And today we have a similar challenge. The world is loud. The world is angry. The world closes in on us. And we can be tempted. We can be tempted to turn away from Jesus because the world is very ready to mock followers of Jesus. And it's easy to simply to be silent. Well, I'm not rejecting Jesus. I'm just going to be quiet in my workplace. I'm not rejecting Jesus. I'm just not going to be overly Christian, right? I'm not rejecting Jesus, but I'm just going to be careful what I say to people in the marketplace because, you know, they may think differently of me. You know, there's no appeasing Satan and his demons. They have one objective, to kill you, to destroy you. There's no appeasing by saying, well, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to, you know, just temper it a little bit, my message, my testimony. Now, we're called to hold fast to our confession. Today is a wonderful example of that. Some of you know that today is, and this is just an example of how that looks in our practical life, today is the day that we remember the sanctity of human life. It's a very important day. And just because Roe v. Wade is no longer on the books in the nation doesn't mean to say abortion has ended. But the battle for life will continue until Satan and his demons are destroyed. But it's not just the unborn that we need to fight for. It's also at the other end of the spectrum. It's the disabled. It's the elderly. The people that the world says they have no value. And there are countries and even states in our country today that say, if that life doesn't have value, we can end it. We need to stand up for the sanctity of human life. Today, whatever you post on your Facebook page, whatever you declare to those around you, stand for what the Word of God says. Every human being is created in the image of God and is worth living. But then we come to the primary verse that I want to look at today. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Last week we looked at the compassion of Jesus. And today I want to look at the word sympathy. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And sympathy and compassion are not the same, but in fact, in our English language, the word sympathy doesn't carry the same weight as this word in the Greek language. The word in the Greek language is sympatheia, sympathesai. Okay, sympathesai. You got it? But we get the word sympathy from that, but it actually means something different. Because today, when you say sympathy, it means I care about the suffering you're going through. I have sympathy for your pain, but I don't really know your pain. I'm removed from your pain. I feel for you, but I don't really know what you're going through. I have sympathy. It's kind of a distant caring. It's kind of the thing you say to someone, you know, who's going through a lot of troubles and say, well, I'll pray for you. And then you walk away and don't do it, right? It's like, it's that verbal assent to someone else's pain, but you don't fully understand what they're going through. But the Greek word here actually means fellow feeling, to actually feel what the person is feeling, to physically feel the pain that they're feeling. Jesus physically feels the pain you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. He is fully acquainted with the suffering that you're going through. That's what the Greek word here actually means. So in English, we have compassion and sympathy, but they really don't do justice to the original language. The original language means, I not only know what you're feeling, but I feel what you're feeling. I really care. That's what our high priest, Jesus, is saying. I really know what you're feeling. I'm going to make a controversial statement. I tested it out on Eric and I got a raised eyebrow, so it really is it's going to be challenging. But I believe that all pain is the manifestation of sin. All pain is the manifestation of sin. Now, before you get angry and accuse me of being insensitive, let me remind you, where does pain originate from? Pain originated through the curse. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, prior to their sin, there was no pain. The Garden of Eden was perfect. There was no pain. There was no sin. And then sin entered the world through their sin, and God cursed the snake. God cursed Adam, and God cursed Eve. And listen to what happened. Verse 16, Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Pain is the manifestation of sin. There was no pain before sin. Pain is rooted in sin. Now, God never intended for us to feel that pain. Now, sometimes we experience pain because of the things that people do to us. Sinful people do things to us, it hurts us, and we feel pain. Sometimes we feel pain because of the sinful things that we do, the consequences of our sins. Sometimes we feel pain because of the stupid things that we do, right? And sometimes, though, we feel pain because we're just living in a broken world. Sickness that nobody asks for happens. Brokenness in this world as a result of the curse of sin on the world. Sometimes there's no explaining the pain, but it's there. We live in a broken world. It doesn't mean that because we're experiencing pain, we're any less nearer to God. His love hasn't changed for us. So the question that we really need to ask, does Jesus feel our pain? Does Jesus know our pain? You know, when Jesus suffered on the cross, he didn't just feel the pain of the nails in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns on his head. He didn't just feel the pain of the lashes on his back or the asphyxiation or the loss of blood and the mockery. He didn't just feel that pain. The Bible says that he bore the wrath of God for our sins. He bore the pain for our sins. That in that moment, he bore the weight of our sins, and I believe at the same time, he felt the pain of all of the sins of those that would name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's an incredible amount of pain that we couldn't possibly understand. Jesus knows the pain of our sin. Jesus can truly sympathize with our pain. He took it on. You know, when we think of Jesus, we look at and this is a little bit off track, but we have this picture of Jonathan Rumi, right, in The Chosen. We have this picture of Jesus. He's slightly taller than everybody else, and he's a good-looking Middle Eastern guy, and he's always dressed a little bit better than everybody else around him, and he's always at peace. He always has the right answers, right? It's always peaceful and nice. But you know, in the Bible, Jesus is depicted differently. In Isaiah 53, he's the man of suffering. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, we read, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus wasn't someone that people were attracted to. In fact, he probably didn't, in our standards, look very good. That's what the Bible says. He wasn't someone that got preferential treatment because he was just good looking. You think about this for a moment. Jesus is the only human being to ever walk the earth who designed what he would look like. Because the Bible says that God formed you in your mother's womb, and who designed Jesus? Jesus knew what he was going to look like before he was born. And he determined to look average, to look plain, to look like someone that no one would be attracted to. He lived a life of suffering. He lived a life of pain. When it comes to pain, Jesus is approachable. Jesus is near. He bears our pain because he felt it. He bears the shame sometimes that we feel because he felt it. It's in our weakest and our most painful moments that Jesus sympathizes with us. He is near, but not in a detached sympathy, not as a, well, I'm looking down from heaven and I kind of feel sorry for the mess that you guys are in. No, Jesus is near. He is a co-sufferer with us. That's what the word in the Greek is translated, is to co-suffer with you. Like my illustration last week when I shared about Christy learning to ride a bicycle, and she fell and hit her head and was crying. And I could co-suffer with her, because in my life, I've fallen off bicycles more times than most people have. I'm very familiar with the pain of an accident, but I love her, and I felt the pain that she was going through. I could identify with it, and I would wrap my arms around her, saying, I care. And that's what Jesus experiences when you suffer. He comes near to you. He's drawn to you. He really knows. And in closing, we have that greatest invitation, I believe, in the Bible. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Every believer, everyone who has made Jesus Christ Lord of their lives, is invited with this wildly outrageous invitation. It really is an outrageous invitation to come before the throne of the Almighty God and to come boldly. That's outrageous. I mean, I've just been reading through the book of Esther in my quiet times this week, and you know the story. Esther, the queen, and she is fighting for the salvation for her people, and she comes before the king of Persia to beg for her nation, for the people. But she was afraid. Why was she afraid? Because if she came into the king's presence, simply into his presence, without an invitation, and she was the queen, he could have her instantly killed. That was a mere mortal, a king, obviously of a very large kingdom, and he had a lot of authority, but today he is worms and dust, right? He's nothing. And she went before him, and he held out his scepter to her, and she lived. That was the fear and the trepidation of going before an earthly king. We have an invitation to become boldly, to go boldly before the Almighty God. That's outrageous. It's scandalous if you think about it. But it's because of our high priest. Because of Jesus. Jesus invites us to come before the throne of the Almighty God, whose holiness would just simply consume us if it wasn't for his righteousness over us. We get invited, and we get invited to be bold. We can come confidently because the high priest, he's ministering for us. He's our go-between. He is standing in between for us. Again, comparing it to the Old Testament high priests. Now, imagine you're struggling with temptations. I'm going to have a fictitious story here of a man named Job. It's about 3rd or 4th century BC, and he's in Jerusalem. And he is tempted. He's tempted to cheat on his taxes. It's almost April 15th. Remember, it's 4th century BC, Jerusalem. And he is thinking, well, how I'm being tempted to sin here, so let me go to the high priest and see if he can help me. Well, one, he probably couldn't get an audience with the high priest. And two, the high priest would just tell him, just don't do it, right? Stop it. But today, when we are tempted to sin, we have access to the throne of the King of Kings, and he says, I know the temptation you're going through, and I'm going to co-suffer with you and bring you through that temptation. He's with you. He is near. And he promises to give us help in our time of need. There's no temptation too strong. There's no trial too great. There's no struggle too hard that Jesus is not patiently co-suffering with you. He is with you. You know, this isn't a promise of a quick ending to our pain. It's not a promise of instant health and wealth, right? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. This promise is that when we're going through it, Jesus is near. But more than just being near, he suffers with us. He loves you more than you'll ever know. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know his presence, his nearness when you're suffering? This is a promise that we really need to get a hold on. This is knowing Jesus, the one who paid the price for your sins. Do you know what it means to come boldly before the presence of the Almighty God? So I want to do an exercise now. I just want you to close your eyes with me. And I want to imagine, so everybody just close your eyes, bow your heads. I want you to imagine that you're a child and you have a need. And you do. Every one of us here today has a need. Whatever your need is, maybe a temptation, anxiety, pain, a financial need, a family need, relationships, maybe a need for forgiveness. But see yourself as a child, carrying that need in a basket, and you're walking into the throne room, and you're approaching Jesus, and you're walking kind of timidly, and you're afraid, but Jesus has his arms open wide to receive you, and he's smiling. He's welcoming you. And then he takes the basket with you and says, let's go. Let's go talk to the Father. And then you and Jesus walk up to the throne. Imagine the throne of the Almighty God. And you say, Father, I, your child, have a need. Tell God what your need is right now. Confidently. Just release it to him. Come boldly before the presence of the Lord. As we close, I want to invite the worship team to come up and just have a time of just prayer, time of waiting on the Lord. I know we're at a time where the children need to be released, but I want to invite you, if the Lord's been speaking to you today, we have these chairs set up on either side where you can come and kneel before the Lord and give him your burdens. And also want to invite you, if you want prayer for anything, our ministry team will be up here to pray for you. Let's really understand what it means to come before the throne of God boldly, with Jesus, our co-sufferer, and release those burdens to him now. The Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this indescribable promise that we have, the invitation to come. And Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, that burden that you've reminded us of, that burden that's at the forefront of our minds right now, you would take that from us. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our midst here today. You would be the great high priest who is worthy of it all. And so, Lord, I pray that as you minister to us now, as we pray for one another, we would see healing. We would see people set free from temptation for your glory. We pray that you would do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.